Okay. Good morning, everyone. Please take a seat. I have to give you a warning this morning. If my voice breaks, it's for a reason. I've been a bit sick in the last 2 weeks, so please bear with me during the sermon. And if I need to mute myself so I can cough, I'll do that. So if you see me putting my hand here at the back, it's for none other reason than I'll just be muting the mic. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 14 and up to verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3. Listen now to God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for the things that Paul prayed. It is only through your grace that we can be changed. It is only through your power that we can be established. It is by your Spirit that we can only come to know Christ. And only through the love of Christ that we can have life. We praise you, Father. We praise your Spirit and your Son. And we pray for your blessings and your teaching from your word this day. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. It is possible to have extensive knowledge about cars, engines, specs, power, torque, by studying books and articles, or by watching car videos, having these discussions with other people, but never having the full experience yourself. Now, there is an opposite scenario. You may almost know nothing about cars. That would be me. When suddenly someone comes and gives you the latest, the best car, brand spanking new. James, what car? Latest Maserati, you pick something else, something extraordinary. Let me just say Maserati for the sake of the illustration. It could be something else to your liking. What is the best car ever? Just the best that exists. And you are very excited, right? You just hop in and then you start driving it around, not knowing exactly what is going on, not knowing exactly what you're doing. That's just me, right? Not really knowing the power of the car, not really experiencing the car, not really knowing exactly what the car does. And you start driving. I start driving this very powerful whatever brand the car is, not really knowing what I'm doing. Cruising at the great speed of 70 kilometers per hour in a German Autobahn, thinking that this is all the power that this car hasn't. That's it. Then after a while, things are going okay. You know, you're thinking, okay, well, all right, this car, after all, it's not so special. Everyone is overtaking. And then suddenly you unexpectedly see and hear sirens behind you, and the police stops you because you're in the fast lane, asking, why are you going that slow? You don't really know what you have. But many times, this is how we operate in life as Christians. We don't understand much about God's grace and the glorious riches of the gospel. We don't even know exactly the power that we have access to. We don't live life as we should, and we may even blame God for it. Paul prays in his prayer that we should be given, that we would be given the strength to comprehend and to know and to be filled with strength from above. And the prayer of Paul at the end of chapter 3 is the bridging of two parts of the letter of Ephesians. And you'll usually see this happen in the letters of the New Testament. We have the first few chapters with teaching, with the indicatives, what they call the indicatives. I'll explain this in a minute. And then the last few chapters, we have teaching with the imperatives. So in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, we are told about the indicatives, meaning our position in Christ. Who are we in Christ? Election, predestination, God's grace, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption, that we have been lifted up with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places and seated there. These are the indicatives. And then chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians, we are told how to live in light of who we are in Christ. The imperatives, how to live bringing glory to God, day-to-day life. The indicatives, who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, and as a result then of who we are in Christ, how to live. Not the other way around. We must always build on who we are in Jesus Christ, and then live like it. So in this great prayer, Paul uses a series of clauses, just one after the other, piling one after the other thing. And they're related to each other. So we'll notice here that first Paul prays for strengthening through supernatural power. Strengthening through supernatural power. Then Paul prays that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. What is this? And then third, Paul prays that we will indeed experience the wonder of Christ's love. A prayer for strengthening through supernatural power. Now remember how a few weeks ago, when we picked up from Ephesians chapter 3, the first verse, when Paul said, for this reason, and then he stops, and then he goes on to explain the grace of the mystery that has been disclosed about God's cosmic plan to unite everything in Jesus Christ, to bring the Jews and the Gentiles. The door of faith has swung open for the Gentiles that had no clue that's us. And now in verse 14, Paul picks up again the exact word. He says, for this reason, again, this reason, verse 1, He says things, and then he comes to verse 14, and he uses the same phrase for this reason. Picking up the prayer. He bows his knees before the Father, Father God. Before the Father. In prayer. Now, the point of application here for us is not to just take this and run with it and just say, hey, you should only be praying kneeling or praying bowing. That's the only way to pray. No. This is not the point here. Since in the Bible, standing is also a common posture in prayer, we see that throughout the scriptures. So we interpret scriptures with scriptures. The point here is that kneeling signifies a state of humble submission to God in worship. Not to people, not to ideology, certainly not to the woke ideologies nowadays. They always exist in some form. Paul bows the knee, bows in worship to the Father. And then he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And there is an interesting play here between the word father and family, which becomes pretty apparent in Greek. The word for father is patir. Patir. And the word for family is patria. Like patriarchy, right? Translated here as family, and is in fact referring to all descendants coming from someone. Now again, the expression here doesn't mean that God, the Father, is the spiritual father of all, that all love God, as in liberalism or universalism. No. Jesus said, your father is the devil, and you do his works. There are many that have Satan as their father. Then does this statement then about every family in heaven and on earth refer only to the redeemed? The redeemed, the saints of all the ages, the redeemed that are on earth, and then those other redeemed who are in heaven? Some commentators think so. But I think that since the point here with other commentators, of course, the point here is the sovereignty of God over all families, quotation marks, all bodies, all divisions of all created beings, all created entities that who find their origins in the of existence from God. This is from a sovereign perspective, showing that God the Father is Lord and He's creator of all beings. God has a hold on everything in heaven, on earth, upon angels. Yes, the course of this world. What a way to start this prayer. To know, to proclaim that God is the Lord of all. To know that God is not a faraway God. To know that God the Father is continually involved in the running of His creation. That apart from Him, there can be no creation. There can be no continuation. There can be no existence. There can be no life. That God is not disconnected from the affairs of all the cosmos, of every star, of every speck of dust, of every insect of our lives. That He knows us, and that He knows your life and my life. More than that, that He is the giver of life. So God is not just active in history. Yes, he is. But God is active in the here and now with you and me, knowing our thoughts, knowing our movements, knowing our actions, knowing every single thing that is going on in our bodies, in our hearts, everything and everywhere. And God doesn't just care about us. He's the very reason that we exist. And that we have our being, and that we breathe, and that we sustain in this moment. Where do you think life comes from? What is life? What is life? What is the principle of living? comes from God. Therefore, when Paul starts his prayer like that, what do we see? Christian prayer is not in a vacuum. It's not in a vacuum. No, we pray to the Father, to this Father. We are His children. And as Paul has told us previously, that we can come to the Father with boldness and confidence through Jesus Christ. Christians pray to a person. Not, I said, Christians pray to a person. The sovereign creator of all, God the Father, the true God. What a wonderful, astounding way to start a prayer, knowing this, having this as a foundation. But then what does Paul pray about? What is the content of his prayer? The content of his prayer is that God would strengthen believers with supernatural power through the Holy Spirit according to the riches of his glory. Now, I was listening to an interview the other day from a Silicon Valley mega rich, mega rich person that they used to be progressive, you guessed it. But then she was converted to Jesus. She repented. Anyway, the point is that during the interview, she recalled how in the days when she was progressive and, you know, people were asking her because she was mega rich, like, you know, I mean, mega rich. And they were asking for grants and they were asking for this. And then she says, oh, and I just gave $100 million to this cause. And I thought, what? She just gave $100 million for something. Ah. To a cause that she thought it was very worthy. Now, the point that we're making here is that she gave out of her riches, right? Now, imagine if he had said, oh, and I gave $10 to this. It would hardly be I gave from the glory, you know, of my riches. It would have hardly reflected her riches. Now, the point is not money here of the illustration, of course. Paul prays that God would give believers something. But that something would be according to what? To the riches of His glory. To the riches of His glory. Again, I emphasize, I'm not talking about money, but Paul is saying here the gracious power by His Spirit. God's riches of His glory, what are they? How can you measure them? In billions? In trillions? In mega trillions, whatever this is? No, they're limitless and staggering because the glory of God is infinite. So these things that Paul is praying, they proceed from His glory. If they proceed from His glory, they will be for His glory. And know that the petition here is for believers to be strengthened according to those limitless riches of His glory, not with passing material things, external just things. If God wishes to give you something, He will give you something. This is not what Paul is talking about here, but with supernatural power. And the power is through the Holy Spirit who operates, Paul says, in the inner person of those who belong to Jesus Christ, who are redeemed through His blood. The Holy Spirit of God gives believers the power of new life. The Holy Spirit of God empowers us to obey. The Holy Spirit animates us. The Holy Spirit gives us, brings freedom upon us. The Holy Spirit works in our transformation to become more like what? Who? Jesus Christ in character. The Holy Spirit keeps us in the faith. The Holy Spirit will not let us crumble and be lost in life. The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God. We are guarded through faith by the power of God in 1 Peter. The impetus and foundation of all these things is found not in us, not in our strength, not in something that we can generate, not in the power of our will, not in the effect of our emotions or the strength of our affections or whatever else. But the Bible says, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, God says, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in us. And through the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, we're renewed day to day, day by day, in the inner man, the heart, in our hearts. We need the continuous power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord from start to finish. Without Him, we cannot be Christians, let alone, obviously, truly live as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can fake it, but you're not a true Christian. We must rely on the Spirit of the Lord and pray and ask for strength and strive to obey by His power and His grace. As Paul said in Colossians 1:29, we have referenced this before the last few weeks. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. Or in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How do we get this power? The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us through human tactics or manipulations. We have been conditioned. We've seen too much of the wrong thing. Manipulations through so-called worship services to get hyped up every week. Hyped up. You know, there's that artificial high. How do you sustain that? How is this real in life? What is this? That we go for positive reinforcement? That we get hyped up, that we get manipulated, and that we pretend by doing certain things, by performing certain things? As Paul says here. How? What does Paul say here? What does the Bible say? It says it is granted by God the Father. It is given. It flows from the Father. It comes from the Father. It flows from the position for believers we have been given in Jesus Christ. What God has already done for us. If we have repented from our sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are His. We are united with Jesus. God's Spirit indwells us. Now, some people treat the Holy Spirit as a drug shot. I like what John Piper says here, and I'll quote it. He says, the Holy Spirit is not a mood-altering drug. He is an illuminator of the glory of God's love in the work of Christ. He is a hard eye opener to the ravishing reality that in the death of Christ for us, God loved us infinitely. End quote. It is simple, but very profound. That we need to know and understand what God says in His Word. Read the Bible. Meditate on the Word of God. Trust in God. Humbly ask God in prayer to help you. Be part of a healthy church. You know, one of those real Christian churches. Ask God to help you trust in His gracious promises. That's why we gather, friends. We don't gather to get a shot of a drug every week. No, we gather to worship the Lord and the King. That's why we have prayer meetings, and that's why we are going to have a prayer gathering this afternoon, this evening. So come and pray with all the saints. Only God's power can strengthen us. Not therapeutic ideologies. Not worldly ideologies. You know, that we're oppressed and that we are victims and then there's oppressors. And if you are in Christ, listen, if we are in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. You have been freed indeed. We have the access to this power of a new life. But second, Paul prays, stringing another clause together, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, what is this? I thought that Paul was writing to believers. And it may seem puzzling at first. Why is Paul praying like this? Or is it that we don't understand what he's saying? Doesn't Christ already dwell in the hearts, in the inner man, in believers? Why does Paul pray that well? Well, he does. He does. Christ does. Jesus Christ dwells in the hearts of believers. You cannot be a believer unless Christ dwells in you. So what Paul does is that he brings petitions number one with petition number two together because they belong to each other. They're interdependent, as it were. They're inseparably theologically and grammatically. Keep this in mind, inseparable, theologically and grammatically. Actually, you know, if you remember again, maybe you don't remember, I'll remind you. I need reminders all the time. I've got sticky notes on my desk everywhere. Paul, in Ephesians, he puts very long sentences together. Remember those long sentences without breathing? That's what Paul does in Ephesians. And here, he's just doing another, a similar thing. Look, you'll see commas and this and that and the other. Well, in the Greek text, there were no commas anyway. There was just word one after the other. And in the Greek text, I think there are about 86 words. Just in one sentence here. So Paul just goes on and he's just in trying to describe, in praying to the great, amazing God about his superabundant grace and the mystery and that God would do this in the lives of believers, that we'd be strengthened, that we'll know of Christ, that we'll experience his love. He strings so many words together without taking a breather. And so, petition number one and petition number two are inseparable grammatically and theologically. Christ, in other words, dwelling in the heart of believers, in the heart through faith, is a restatement of the Spirit strengthening the inner person with power. One reality does not exist without the other. Jesus Christ dwells. This is a residing and inhabiting in us believers by means of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, for example, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Okay, but then in Romans 8:10, Paul says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." What we see here, friends, are the distinct yet inseparable operations of this great, marvelous, incredible Trinitarian God for each person, where each person of the Trinity is present in the actions of the other Trinitarian person, as Thomas Schreiner, the New Testament commentator, says. So we see the inseparable but distinct operations of the Holy Spirit, where each person of the Trinity is present in the actions of the other Trinitarian person. Everything that the Trinitarian God does has inseparable operations. God is not, there are distinctions in the personhood of God, but not in the essence and the nature of God. And be careful here, I am talking about the operations, right? I'm talking about inseparable operations. Yet there are distinct persons in the Trinity, but one nature, one essence. Try and get your head around this. You can't. But if we deviate from these boundaries, then we're going to end up in heresy one way or another. And we're going to damage the gospel, or rather distort the gospel and damage ourselves. So what is happening here is that the Father grants strength through the Spirit, and Christ dwells the heart through faith. The Father grants strength through the Spirit, and Christ indwells the heart through faith. What Paul is referring to here in his second petition to believers is not a second stage in salvation. It's like, you know, he's not saying you receive the Holy Spirit, but you're not a Christian yet. Christ is not in you yet. Then, at some point, you know, it's like those Bibles. That why on earth would you have a Bible, the Holy Spirit-filled Bible? Are we missing something here? Is there a Bible that is not Holy Spirit-filled? Or whatever, you know, all these things that they come up with, they're weird things. What Paul is doing here is, in his second petition, he's not saying you receive the Holy Spirit and then Christ. What a fallacy. No, Paul is speaking to believers here. This is, in verse 17, is not the initial indwelling of Christ, but rather about, it is about Christ's ongoing presence in our lives. It is Christ's ongoing presence in our lives. And Paul is praying that we would, through faith, experience it powerfully. That we would experience it powerfully, because it belongs to us. Appropriated by faith, Paul is saying. Walk in the newness of life. Be what you are, believer, through trusting in God. Obey God in faith. Trust in Him. Enjoy Him. Appropriate your privileges in Christ. Now, back in the day, oh, time flies. Just remembering a story that happened maybe about 20 years ago. Must be getting old. One of my really good friends, who was from a charismatic Pentecostal background, he was struggling in life and having family issues, severe. There's a lot of pain. Genuine believer, genuinely trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was longing to see God's power. And I remember him distinctly saying, oh, I want to see the power. I want to see the power of God. I want to see the power of God. I mean, that's a common expression. I want to see the power of God. But you see, the problem here is the misunderstanding of this power. Just like the man who knew almost nothing about the power of this great car, James, Maserati, whatever, you can tell me later. So it is today in our terrain, and we're just so confused. Power, and when we think of that, now we equate automatically everything with signs, with wonders, even with, you know, finances. You have the works, and it means God's blessings upon you. You know, we always take it to the physical. All the while, we don't even understand the riches of the gospel. We don't even understand the riches of the gospel. We don't even talk about the true faith leading to godliness. There is disobedience. All the while, we talk about power. And powerless and bound or struggling with sinful inclinations, with no actual manifestation of the power in the inner man in godliness, as Paul is saying here. What a distortion of what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about what? He's saying the inner life, Let's pay attention to what the scripture says. The inner life, the interior, the renewal of our minds, the engagement of our hearts, which is our wills and our emotions and our thoughts and our affections, our inner man. Listen, Paul was suffering for the gospel. He was being killed for the gospel, not making a killing from the gospel. How does this make sense? Of course it does. And can you imagine the impact that would have if all of us in here understood and believed and trusted? And as the Puritans used to say, when they used to talk about experiential faith, not as in that just necessarily only the emotion component of it, but much more than that. You live it, you experience it, you understand it. Well, you'll get in the car, you'll turn the ignition on, whatever you do these days. You press the accelerator. By God's grace, you press the accelerator. And you'll see. You'll experience the power of God in your life. The love of the Son is the love of the Father. The same love that is poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. Paul prays that we will experience the ongoing presence of Christ, this indwelling of Christ with power, that we would experience it powerfully, that if we lack inner strength and encouragement, that we would draw from this truth of our position in Jesus Christ. You don't go on doing something else. If you are a believer, it is from the position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something else apart from the gospel, but it is from what it has been given to us, who we are in Jesus Christ, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now listen, many of us, most of us, sometimes, many times, we may feel like failures, and rightly so. But it doesn't matter. We must know the love of Christ deeply. And we must reject and rid ourselves by His grace out of the flirtatious, immoral, fake loves of this world. So we must grow, friends, in our emotions. Let our emotions, our will, our affections, the inner man, where all these things are, the heart, that we grow, that we be strengthened in Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. How do you experience it powerfully? Well, Paul says, through faith. Through faith, trusting in God, trusting in the Lord. So let this prayer be our prayer for us. A.W. Pink said, as by opening the door or window, the sun shines directly into our rooms, so by the exercise of faith upon Christ, He obtains a more real and abiding presence in our hearts. End quote. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Again, what is this? Well, these are passive verbs. They're divine passive verbs, meaning that God is doing something here. It's not that we are rooting ourselves and grounding ourselves, right? This is not what the text is saying. These are passive verbs. This is something that has been done, and that we're in this reality. It signifies what God has done. Believers have been rooted and grounded in God's love by God. Therefore, the transformative effects can come because we have been saved by grace, because we are in Christ, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because there is a boundless richness in God's glorious mercy. See what is happening here? It's not flipping it around. I'm just going to do certain things. I'm going to perform certain things. I'm going to act a certain way, and then it's going to work. But it doesn't work like that. This is fake. It is because God has done something. Rooted and grounded in love are the acts of God. We were dead. We were dead. How many times has Paul said this? What have we been reading in Ephesians so far? We're totally incapacitated, taken by Satan, taken by sin, taken by the world, taken by our flesh, being dead. What else do you want? We were dead, dry, useless trees with withered roots, heading for fire. And Paul is using those two verbs that are passive verbs, that God has done it. And he's showing us that God took us and God rooted us. God planted us in his life and he gave us new life. And he's watering us day to day, day by day, with his rivers of love by his Spirit and the life flowing in us from the life of Christ. We are rooted because God rooted us. But Paul also says that you're grounded. That's a building type illustration. He goes from an agricultural type illustration to a building type illustration. We were like a house fallen down in ruins. We didn't have any grounding. We didn't have any foundation. We were in ruins and God took us and he grounded us upon his foundation and he secured us and he established us and he provided the basis for inner life with his work, his resources, his redemptive acts. And now that we are a building that is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, that will not collapse. We are rooted and grounded in his love. The cause of our rooting, the cause of our grounding is God. Do we believe it? Now, do we know who God is? And if you know, do you trust? Do I trust? And do we love him? Do we know the love of God? Oh, without God, oh, we're dead and dry and fruitless and twice dead and uprooted. Would you come? Would you come if you don't know the love of God? Come and experience and be established and be saved in the love of Christ. Without Christ, we are a wrecked home. Ruined. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Be built upon him. Be saved. Be in his love. But third and final, Paul prays that we will experience the wonder of Christ's love. This is the very foundation of our experience as Christians, the love of Christ. Paul prays that Ephesians and all the saints, get this, all the saints, including us, will grasp something that cannot be completely grasped. Not individuals in isolation, just God and me zooming together. That's not what Paul says. He says, with all the saints and Jews and Gentiles and black and white and poor and rich and young and old, we don't need the world to tell us about unity. We have real unity because God has talked to us about it. to comprehend with all the saints, Paul says, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it. Of it what? The love of Christ. The love is the love belonging to Christ. Again, another subject, another genitive here. It is the love of Christ. It is the love Christ for us. God's love is so vast, so infinite, so full that it's just too great, too infinite to completely comprehend because it surpasses anything that we know. Just think about this for a minute. Let's think. What is the greatest experience of love you've ever encountered, ever? What's the greatest experience, moment, whatever you want to call it, of love? When was it? What is it? How'd you feel? What did it do to you? But the love of Christ is infinitely greater. Do you want to experience the pure love, the love of Christ, and be loved? God is love. 1 John 4:8. For God so loved the world. John 3:16. By this we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. But God shows his love for us though in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:9. There is nothing on earth, nothing, that comes remotely close to the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. Do you have the love of God? Do you love God? You see, here is the amazing thing. Growing in the knowledge and experience of God, of God's love, is beyond our understanding. Because it is both full, but unending at the same time. Both full and unending. You're not being cheated. You're not shortchanged. But at the same time, it's unending and inexhaustible. It is full, not lacking, and yet ever increasing. To know the love of God is a gift poured out from God to those sinners who have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know this love? Have we experienced this love of Christ in our hearts, in our inner man? Does Jesus have the chief place in our affections, in our thoughts, in our wills, or something or someone else? Paul prays that Christ's love will be experienced and more and more and more and more in our lives. And again, as Tom Schreiner, the New Testament commentator, says, it is a supernatural experience, miraculous, beyond any ordinary human experience. You can't fake it. You can't manipulate it. You can't create it. Paul knew it. Paul had it. Paul was being transformed. He was transformed by it. And Christ's love was continually transforming his life. And Christ's pure and infinite and boundless love will be forever, be our enjoyment because it is endless. It is fully satisfying and yet endless and ever increasing at the same time in our experience. Not that he adds more to his love, because God is complete and his infinity is infinite all the time. But for now, remember there is amazement upon amazement upon amazement that Paul is piling on and on in these clauses. And as we go on looking at this passage in the coming weeks, we will see more. God's love never exhausted, never reaches an end. His love has no limits. For as eternal is God's essential being, so is God's love. Believer, you are in Christ. We are positionally in Christ. We have been united with Christ. We don't need to create something else. We just need to trust in what God has done for us. Live in his love because he loved us. And hence, the outflow is that our attitude will display this, and our thoughts and affections will be shaped by it, and our wills submitted to his will. And husbands, display this. And wives, display this. And singles, display this. And whoever and whatever your situation, church, let us display this by his grace. Not as a performance, because we are in Christ. For the love of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. Father, we are yours, and you are calling us to be who we are in Christ. Progressively in this life, what we are positionally, because Jesus Christ has done it. Help us to look to Jesus only, not to create or try and recreate something that cannot be created, for you are uncreated, but to look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the captain of our faith, and to glory in him. Thus the gospel gives us wings to fly because of Christ. Amen.